Yo, thanks Eugene for that introduction. What a privilege to be serving Jesus, eh? I thought this morning, I was thinking about this title, just of the grand adventure of serving Jesus, because it's like you don't know where you're going to be. I mean, Brad and Ange didn't know, and now they're in Aussie, serving him in there. We didn't know we'd be in Summer Strand. We were actually, Chris and myself, were sitting in an elders meeting, and we were thinking about multiplying Warmer AM, and then Vince lead the one and I lead the other one, and then like we just didn't feel that was right, and then I then chirped up. This is why you got to be careful what you say around Brad, because, just around any of the 412 guys. I was like, hey, man, what about Summer Strand and Western Suburbs and da, 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 why don't we just like send a whole lot of people? So Brad goes, well, now that you mention it, why don't you go? We were like, whoa, and Chris coming across to Westerns, yeah. So it is a great adventure, eh? Serving Jesus. The Lord is faithful. Kingdom is advancing. The Bible says the gates of hell cannot prevail against her as she's advancing. And we've got to believe that. It says forceful men and women, violent men and women in a sense, not violent, you're punching people and shooting oaks, violent with the devil, violent with the things of the flesh, violent with the kingdom of darkness, that we're taking thoughts captive, that we're pressing into Jesus, that we're taking hold of those things that he's taken us for. And as we do that, the kingdom advances. And it's not even like necessarily a territory. It does take territories, but it's actually people's lives. People's lives. It's advancing, taking people's lives. As we go to nations, it's not because we want to have a footprint on the... I mean, we do in a sense, but it's not the point of having a piece of ground there where we can have a nice building or whatever. It's because we want to touch people for Jesus. We want to see the kingdom advancing, the name of Jesus. The Bible says that the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's what we live for. Hey? Amen. That's what we live for. We're not here to just have a lekker Sunday and feel nice and have goosebumps and then we go home and go, oh, that was such an awesome meeting, you know? We're here to be trained. We're here to be filled and equipped because Jesus has called us to good works. Jesus has called every one of us to the nations, in a sense, to the neighborhood and the nations. We've got to be carrying that in our hearts. And anyway, it's totally not what I'm preaching on today, but just felt that. Baby, I know you were feeling something. You want to come quickly share what you were feeling? This is my beautiful wife, Lisa. Just to say, our three children, they wanted to be here. But they were down for worship at Summer Strand. We tried to swap out, but like the guys are out of town and blah, blah, we couldn't. So they're at Summer Strand serving on the worship team and at Kids Ablaze and things like that. So, but yeah, go for it, baby.
It's just wonderful to be here with you and just to see all of you. It's just absolutely incredible to see what the Lord has done here. And as we were praying, Kurt that was saying he just felt like this morning there would be a sharpening. Or maybe a season of sharpening a pencil. And as he was saying that, I just saw these arrows being shot out. And I really just had a sense of the Lord wanting to use everybody in where you are living, with your neighbors, at work, and that he's sharpening. He's sharpening and he wants to use every one of you. And there's no one disqualified. I was reading a scripture this morning where it says that he stooped down and he came and he found us in a garbage dump and he took us out. And dusty places, and he took us out. And so for each of every one of us, it doesn't matter where we've come from, he wants to use us. And I was talking to a couple yesterday, actually, he's about to have their baby. And they said, I asked them, like, do you go to church? And they said, no, they don't go to church. They asked me, and I told them, they said, oh, they heard that there's a piece of land. That's for oxygen, and they've heard it. And I just also sense that in the spiritual, I think the enemy is quite scared of what the Lord wants to do through this and is doing through this congregation. So really to keep our ears to the ground, to hear where the Spirit is moving and to follow him.
Yeah. Amen. Sure. So I do bring greetings from Summer Strand congregation. It is, we one church, eh? One heart, one mind, going for Jesus in our respective areas. But right now, they're probably listening to Toops preaching. Well, maybe they, I don't know, maybe they're still worshiping. What's awesome, yeah, is actually, it's similar to us. I heard the foot going, Hey, like guys, like we often used to say when we moved into the base, like we missed VP Grey Hall, man, where we could like put the chairs on the grounds and stomp our feet. And we say it's been one of the lack of perks about being, we're in Summerwood Primary School, so we're in a similar situation to you. We're in a school, and we're setting up every Sunday, chairs out, music team, the whole bang shoot we're setting up. So, but what a privilege. I actually asked one of the guys that moved across, you might know him, Charles and Carol Honeywell. They came across to Summer Strand with us from Warmer AM. And he's a business owner. They're quite wealthy. We were having supper with him. And I said, so if you had the choice, would you go back to Warmer AM? I was just asking. But he was like, not a chance. Never. I said, yeah, even with like having to come on a Sunday morning early and set up chairs and that, it was like more comfy. He says, oh, we just love setting up. It's just such a vibe. It's like we just love it. We wouldn't want to go back for the world. And I go, and then you realize that the Lord might give us a building where we, and he's like, yeah, yeah. And then we'll serve in other areas. But it's just so awesome to hear this guy, this high-powered, wealthy businessman going, man, I just love coming and setting up chairs and putting out like carpets and carrying equipment base thing, you know, setting up the kids, cleaning the toilets, you know, for that thing, and just enjoying and just laying down his life for the king and for the kingdom. And it's been on the backs of those that the Lord is building his church, of his guys lay down their lives. So this morning, I want to preach on something in the holidays, I felt the Lord stirring my heart, like a little series that I was going to do at Summer Strand. I did start it there a little last week. But just around the favor of God and what are the things that attract the favor of God. And because there's things in the Bible that it seems like that the Lord really loves. I mean, he loves us, but there's certain attitudes in our hearts and there's certain postures that we take that the Lord just loves. And one of the things is humility. I actually preached on that last week at Summer Strand. Humility, God gives grace to the humble. The humble, not to the, it doesn't say to the obedient, although humility will lead to obedience, it says he gives it to the humble. Things like obedience attract the presence of God. There's certain scriptures where honesty, purity of heart, integrity seem to attract his prayer. He just loves that. And there's just things that he finds attractive. And the Bible says that they make us, that as we adopt these postures, they make us shine like burning suns, burning like stars in a dark world. And they actually cause us to stand out. And it's funny, as you unpack these things, they're anti-flesh. And I think that's why the Lord loves them, because it's so counterculture. It's so opposite to where we would naturally go. It's like we've got to take our flesh captive. We've got to beat our bodies into submission to live in this stuff. We've got to take thoughts captive. We've got to posture ourselves towards the Lord and take, you know what I mean? And I think that's also, they cause us to stand out in this world. And so this morning I want to speak on one that's, to me, a really big one. It's something God's been challenging me in and us in as a family, my children also. It's one that we've been trying to work into them as well. And it's in God's eyes for me, this is probably one of the bigger ones. We find it all over the Bible, and that is the issue of thankfulness and a posture of thanksgiving and thankfulness. And it's a heart overflowing with contentment and thanksgiving towards God. And as we were worshiping this morning, singing those songs like about his amazing grace, you know, amazing love, lay down his love. We have no reason to ever complain. As Christians, we have a hope, the Bible says, that will never disappoint us. The Bible says, God says, no eye seen, no ears heard, no mind has conceived what God has in store for you and for me. That we're living with this eternity, and as the world is shaking around us, we live with in an unshakable kingdom that we're, in a sense, passing through, and we want to take as many people with us, but we live with a hope in our hearts that keeps us stable, that keeps us focused. Amen. Keeps us going, keeps us postured differently to the world, and we have nothing to complain about. And so I want to tell us a story about a donkey and a donkey that falls into a hole. And this donkey lived on a farm, and one day the donkey's cruising around and he falls into this deep hole and lands at the bottom, and after trying and trying and trying for ages, realizes he can't get out. He's stuck. He is in this hole. And he is not going anywhere. And he starts to feel frustrated. starts to feel a bit like, angry, like, why am I in this hole? And then he notices his favorite plants in this hole. And he goes like, oh, they're to eat. And they're growing in this hole all over the walls around him. And immediately goes, oh, thank you, Lord, for these flowers. And he begins to like eat some of them. And he says, thanks for amazing this. Thank you for providing this amazing food in my circumstances. Lord, would you please help me get out of this hole? You know, about 5 minutes later, the farmer doesn't notice that the donkey's fallen in the hole. So the farmer cruises around with a wheelbarrow and empties a few wheelbarrows of the stinky garbage all over him. He's in this hole. He's got stinky garbage being poured all over him. And the donkey starts to feel his flesh rising up, and he settles his heart, and he prays again. Thank you, Lord, for the air in my lungs. Thank you for this beautiful moon that I can see from my hole. I can see the moon. Thank you for your beautiful creation. Thank you again, Lord, for these plants. And shakes the garbage off him and steps on the garbage. Later, the farmer dumps a few more wheelbarrows just before going to bed of garbage all over the donkey. And the donkey doesn't, he doesn't see the donkey in there. And the donkey thanks the Lord again for his love, faithfulness, says, man, this is what I mean, but Lord, you're still good. And he shakes the garbage off his back and steps on the garbage. You guys are starting to see where I'm going with this. My children are like, I don't know where you're going with this, Dad. The next morning, the farmer dumps a few more wheelbarrows of smelly, ugly, stinky garbage all over him. And the donkey says, thank you, Lord, for a good night's sleep last night. That I could sleep, that there's space for me to stretch my legs out. Thank you, Lord. Shakes the garbage off him and steps on the garbage. Later that morning and again that afternoon, the same thing happens. The donkey thanks the Lord each time. And then just in the afternoon, just after dinner, the farmer reverses like a lorry truck full of garbage and everything and just dumps it all in the hole on this poor donkey that's under there, like just, you know. And the donkey then starts to say, thank you, Lord. The donkey shakes the garbage off, steps on the garbage and says, thank you, Lord, for this provision of garbage. Thank you, Lord, that you are, I prayed, help me get out of this hole. Thank you for the provision of garbage. And the garbage that has now basically filled the hole, and the farmer comes, dumps one more truckload of garbage on him, shakes it off his back. The donkey says, thank you, Lord, for that. Steps on top of the garbage, steps out of the hole into freedom, and then says, thank you, Jesus, for helping me get out of the hole and for answering my prayer. And so I want to talk on the awesome power of thankfulness. Because, you know, in life, we have garbage thrown out of our heads. How many of you have ever felt like you're in a hole? Like you're just walking through life and you fall in this hole. And it's like, I don't know how to get out of this. I don't know. Life is just like hard, Lord. And then when you're in the middle of this hole, you just think things can't get any worse. Suddenly there's garbage dumped on your back. Like your electricity goes out. You know, you break your car, it breaks down. And it's like, oh man, I don't have any money to fix my car. Your tire, you're driving, your tire bursts, you know. And it's like garbage getting thrown on our backs. That is wanting to crush us. One of the donkey had a choice. He could have gone, oh, this garbage is terrible, and just sunk deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper under the garbage and would have died in that hole. And as the donkey had to posture his heart with thankfulness, posture his heart to fix his eyes on Jesus, fix his eyes on the Lord, that God, I don't understand what's going on, but I trust you. And shake the garbage off and posture his life with thanksgiving. And even the garbage, even the stuff that the Lord does was there. The Lord did it to help you get out. The Lord was even testing the donkey's heart. Like, how are you going to respond to this garbage? Sometimes the Lord does that. He brings tests. That's how the Lord purifies us. And we've got to learn to give ourselves to the Lord, to his ways. And we shake the garbage off. And the Lord actually helps us get out of our holes, hey? So thankfulness is a powerful thing. We're going to look at some scriptures now. So I was thinking the title would be Awesome Power of Thankfulness, or How to Keep Your Heart Free, How to Keep Your Heart Clean. And I think it's such an important issue today because there's so much complaining all around us. And I'm going to show you why. I did some research, probably the apologeticsness in me, but I did some research and I found that guys have actually done social science studies on complaining. I'm going like, why would you do that? But they've actually studied this. And all around us is complaining, man. Complaining in politics, on economy, on electricity. There's so much stuff we can complain about, you know. The cost of living, the whatever. And the problem is that as Christians, often in the church, we know different. We just join in with the world in complaining. And the Lord has called us to something different. Philippians 2, verse 14 to 16. Listen to this. Do just the cool things, the nice things, without grumbling. Eh? Do everything without grumbling or arguing or complaining. Everything. You're going, seriously, Lord? Everything? It's like, well, that's what it says, you know? And listen why he says it. He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God. So how do we become blameless and pure? By doing everything without grumbling. And the opposite could be true. If we're not doing everything without grumbling, if we are complainers and grumblers, then we're not becoming blameless and pure because we're tainted. And it says that so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, then you will shine among them like stars. Why? Because you are different. There's something about you that's different. Everyone else is whinging and moaning and complaining and life is so terrible and negative and this. And you're going, thank you, Jesus, for my salvation. Thank you, Lord, for the hope I have in my heart. Thank you, Jesus, for what I have, you know. Thank you, Lord, I live. I've already lost my life here, so I've got nothing to complain about because I'm dead. Dead people can't complain because they're dead. There's nothing worse that can happen to you than die. You're dead. It's like, I no longer live, but the life I live in this body, I live for Jesus. Christ now lives in me. And he says, man, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And that's one of the keys, is we've got to hold firmly to the word of life. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18. And the Lord's serious about this. This isn't a suggestion. It doesn't say, guys, if you feel like it, or, hey, if things are going well, then try and do everything, you know. It's just do everything without grumbling. We don't have a choice. We've got to beat our bodies. We've got to look at this and go, Lord, this is how you've called me to live. Am I a grumbler? Am I a complainer? I mean, I'm repenting. Lord, Lisa's going, well, up and forth, baby, you're complaining. Oh, it's like, remember what you preached? And I'm like, oh, forgive me, Lord. Because our flesh just wants to, you know, and we'll see why now. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18. Listen to what it says. Rejoice always. These words that come in there, like they are difficult to tangle with. Sometimes we just read over them, but that word, like in that previous word, that word everything, sometimes we just skip over it. Like, hey, do everything without grumbling. Okay, let me just think about everything. My word. I've got to pick up dog poo without complaining. I got my baby just vomited all over my I'm in a terror. My car just broke down. Now I've got to get out and change, you know. Do everything. It's like, okay, Jesus. Now he says, rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. It says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Who wants to live in the will of God? Hey, well, like, God, I want to live in your will for my life. Lord, I want to just obey you and serve you. He says, okay, well, then give thanks in all circumstances. It's not just about coming to serve you and coming. It's all circumstances. Because only when we're doing that are we going to start to represent God. There's no complaining in heaven. There's no grumbling, mumbling, moany Christians in heaven. Because they're just beholding the maker of heaven and earth. And as Christians, we in this earth, we've got to take that posture of, Lord, in all circumstances, I'm not going to allow grumbling, moaning, because I have no reason. They've actually discovered that complaining, and this is the social sciences, and grumbling is bad for your brain. Listen to this. The studies have shown that the average person complains about 15 to 30 times every day. You're like, no, man, I can't. It is 15 to 30. It's about 15 to 30 times average. Research from Stanford and a whole lot of other universities have found this. Listen, that complaining or grumbling reduces the size of your hippocampus. Is Jess here? Is that correct? Or who's a doctor and you're a surgeon? It is hippocampus. Anyway, yeah, I already had it. We've got a doctor in Summerstrand, Corinne. She's like, yes, yes, it's hippocampus. It reduces the size of your hippocampus, which is responsible for memory and problem solving. The study found this, that engaging in complaining or grumbling or simply hearing someone complain for more than 30 minutes can physically damage our brains. So when I'm at the office and someone starts complaining, I'm like, Bruce, can you please go complain somewhere else? Close my door. You're busy damaging my brain now. Interesting, eh? And then you're going like, okay, why does he say do everything without? It's like almost like the Lord knows us, eh? In neuroscience, they phrase it as synapses that fire together, wire together. So if you're constantly complaining, your brain thinks that's how you want to be. You know what I mean? And then they fire together. So they actually start a wire together. Neurons form between. It's like drugs. It's like taking cocaine. It's like this thing where your brain starts to wire itself towards that thing. And it means that when we repeat certain behaviors like complaining or thanksgiving, give thanks in all circumstances. But if we repeat certain behaviors, our neurons branch out to one another to make information more easily transferred. So essentially what that means is the more frequently you complain, you increase the likelihood of thinking negative thoughts later. And the more you complain, the easier it becomes. So I'm not going to get into a lot of all the other science-y things about the constellations of neurons and blah, blah, blah. But essentially what it's saying is that once you've had a thought, it's much easier for you to have that thought again. And it's not great news. They actually said this. It's not great news for complainers or pessimists. Because not only are you more likely to have negative thoughts, but you're more likely to randomly experience negative thoughts going about your daily business. You'll just start to see negative all the time. And it just you just become this person. And that's why we've got to stop it. Got to stop it. Got to stop, soul. Stop complaining. Stop grumbling. We've got to start to catch ourselves. Got to stop doing this. Because Jesus deserves my praise. He deserves praise from my lips. He deserves thanksgiving from my life. And I'll explain why a little bit now, but he deserves it. And this it's the same holds true when you're around people that complain all the time, you know, or if you're a complainer and people hang around you. Another thing, listen to this, the study found is that not only is complaining terrible for your brain, but it's also bad for your health. These guys are going like, oh my word, I'm never complaining. I'm going to stop complaining today. When we complain, the hormone cortisol is released into the body, which is responsible for our fight or flight responses. Are we going to fight? We're going to go. It's like this response. And when our fight or flight response is activated, our brain redirects blood, oxygen, and energy away from non-essential systems. And repeated complaining results in cortisol being released at higher levels, putting us at more risk of developing things like heart disease, high cholesterol, diabetes, obesity, and strokes. Complaining, eh? Who would have thought? One study published in the Archive of General Psychiatry found that on average, optimists, listen to this, or people that are lean towards thankfulness and seeing the good, and optimists tend to live longer than pessimists. And optimists were found to have a 55% lower risk of death across all causes, and were 23% less likely to die of heart disease. So let me come back to that scripture, Philippians 2, verse 14 to 16. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. So you think the Lord knows us. He created us. And he knows, like, hey, man, if you guys are going to complain, it's going to have this effect on you. It's actually going to decrease your quality of life, your health. It's going to you're going to lean that way, and the devil's going to have a field day with you. And that we need to actually catch it, and we need to, The ESV says, do all things without grumbling or complaining. You know? So you wake up with a sore throat. You wake up in the morning with no electricity. Your fan's gone off, so now you're all sweaty, lying in bed. You're like, oh, my word, like, I feel like I can't breathe. You receive, like, a criticism. You look at how much tax is coming off your pay slip at the end of the month. You're like, oh, I want to complain. Or a parking ticket. You know, the dog poos on the carpet, that your new carpet you've just had vacuumed. Or There's so many opportunities to complain. You're driving and somebody cuts you off, or you had a, you know, there's so many, you drive, your car breaks down. There's so many opportunities to complain. You know, you got to wash the dishes. You got to host people in your home. It's like, oh, again, I got to open up my home. Or wake up and suddenly, oh, I have to come set up again. My comm's on duty again. Oh, and I've got to set up again. And so many opportunities. And, you know, the government's changed. Ugh. Everything else. We got to do, literally do everything without one murmuring word. And we might be tempted to go, oh, Craig, this is a hard teaching. This is hard, man. How are we supposed to do this? And the disciples, I mean, you're in good actual company, because the disciples felt that way when they listened to Jesus' teaching. I mean, he was teaching on something, and John 6, verse 60 says, on hearing it, many of the disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Eh? And aware of that, the disciples were, we could even be grumbling about what I'm teaching on. The fact I'm saying, do everything without grumbling, we can start complaining about that. Like, God, why am I so, you know what I mean? And so Jesus is teaching stuff, and the disciples are grumbling about what he's teaching about. And Jesus says to them, does this offend you? I love that about Jesus. He never lowers the bar, hey? He even when the rich man came to him and says, Jesus, I've obeyed all your commands. I've done everything. You know, most of us would be like, dude, come lay hands on me. Come in the eldership team there, you know? And Jesus looks at him, and the Bible says he looked at him and loved him, and he saw into his heart. He says, there's one thing you lack. Go and sell all your possessions and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. Saw the idol in his heart. And the guy walks away from Jesus, dismayed. Doesn't say Jesus ran after him and said, hey, let's negotiate, man. Let's see if I can just lower, let's find a compromise. Yeah, he lets him go to wrestle with his own heart. We actually don't know what happened to that guy. There are times where Jesus just let people go to wrestle with truth. And people had to come to the place of going, well, Jesus, you have the words of life. Where can we go? There's nowhere else we can go. You are the King of Kings. You are God. Hey? We've got to come to that place saying, well, there's nowhere else we can go. We're stuck with you, Jesus. Okay, let's do this. What's awesome is that the grace of God empowers us for this, you know? He goes on later. Jesus says to his disciples that the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. So the things that we're complaining about, our flesh rises, because often it's out the flesh. It's like something in our flesh rising up. But Jesus is saying, the flesh counts for nothing. The Spirit is what gives life. Jesus said in John 16:33, he says, I've told you these things that you may have peace. And often we complain because our peace has been shaken, eh? Amen. Because something out of peace, it's like, oh, my car, oh, my lights are away, oh, my pool's leaking, oh, my, you know. Oh, my window broke. Oh, my son hit a cricket ball through the window. Oh, you know, my wall's got a crack in it now. Oh, you know what I mean? Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Let's just settle it. We're going to have trouble. But he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So many people wake up every day with this default setting to grumble and complain. That's true. Most people wake up with this default setting of grumbling and complaining because our brains have been wired that way. And we dress it up with nice words like, I'm venting. I'm just being real. Hey? I'm just being honest. I'm being real. I'm just getting something off my chest. You know, somebody once said to me, they're moaning, whatever. They said, I'm just sharing a prayer request. I'm like, sounds like you're complaining, my friend. But God knows our hearts, man. He knows what we're doing. It's fine to be real, like, oh, that happened. And it's fine to feel junk about it. But we've got to watch our hearts. We don't cross that line. We don't cross that line into grumbling and complaining. And we look at it and we approach these things and these stuff that happens with faith and with joy in our hearts, with a posture of thankfulness. We go, man, that sucks. But, oh, Lord, well, let's hit it. That, you know? We don't cross into, oh, man, just my life, terrible. Kick the dog and, you know. It's like, Lord, just everything is just going wrong. someone once said this. He said, grumbling is the hum of the fallen human heart and often a hallmark of the Christian's indwelling sin. So, but what this does is it makes non-grumblers a peculiar people in the world. It makes non-grumblers, people that take a posture of thankfulness in every situation, different. You know, when I left my job and I resigned a while back and I actually went and took another job, about eight to 10 months later, my MD phoned me, WhatsApped me and said, hey, can we have a lunch? I'm like, okay, cool. Anyway, this is what he said to me. And he just said, yes, it hasn't been the same there without you being there. So I was like, okay. And he said, essentially we had about 3 lunches. Like, what would it take to have you come back? But what he was actually saying is that the atmosphere in the office, that because I worked with a bunch of unsaved guys that I was trying to reach out and witness, but he was just saying there's something about your posture, something about your attitude in the office, something that just brought life. It's like there was a shining of as we hit problems going like, man, let's pray. Let's go. There was a front-footedness, a positiveness that came in of, man, let's pray and trust the Lord. And my MD is a Christian. He's an awesome guy, man. Actually, one of the most principal guys I know. But he just said, man, there was just something. And this is how the Lord's called us to be, like a peculiar people among where we are, where we're different. We respond, in an opposite spirit to how the world would. That we respond when a guy cuts us off, we go, Lord, I just pray for that guy. Just convict him and just do it. We respond. And the Lord loves that. It's something that attracts his favor to our lives. Something, there's a humility in that place. The God says, I give grace to the humble. I'll lift you up. Because we're carrying a counterculture. It comes through in the old, I mean, it's something, definitely something God doesn't like is grumble. We see this in the Old Testament where Israel would grumble and would complain. And in Numbers 11, 1 to 3, it says, now the people complained about their hardships. So they've come out of Egypt. They've seen the power of God, the 10 plagues. They've come through the Red Sea, parted before their very eyes. Every day there's manna falling from heaven. I mean, imagine that. Shoes aren't wearing out. They've got the cloud of God by day, the fire, the pillar of fire by night leading them. And then they started to complain about their hardships and the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. And fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some on the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord and the fire died down. So that place was called, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. Numbers 12, Miriam complains about Moses' wife. And the Bible says God judged her with her skin, gave her skin disease. Does not complaining. We have nothing to complain about. Numbers 21, the Israelites got sick of manna and going, we're eating manna every day. Oh, man, but we don't have meat. We need meat. We need ribs and like T-bone steaks and we want boudevors, you know. Can't the Lord, you know, and they started complaining. And actually, there's a whole story there, but they start complaining. The Lord is these heart and desires to take them to a promised land where they're going to live in houses they didn't build, drink out of wells they didn't dig, and eat out of vineyards they didn't plant. A land flowing with milk and honey was his purpose, but they never got it. It wasn't about that. It was about following Jesus, following God, obeying the Lord. But they complained in the desert. And the Bible says that God broke out against, God actually sends a snake, and this becomes snakes, poisonous snakes. This becomes one of the pictures of Jesus, where they started complaining. God, the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. This is Numbers 21. The people came to Moses and says, we have sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prays, and the Lord says, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Which was actually a prophetic picture of Jesus, like that pole. He says, anyone who bites it is bitten and looks at it will be saved. So he makes the bronze snake, and it's a picture of Jesus that we get bitten by sin. We get bitten by, you know, evil. That we can look at Jesus. We can come to him and be forgiven and set free and saved. It was that picture. And it says that anyone who was bitten by the snake looked at the bronze snake and they lived. And you might be thinking, oh, but Craig, this is Old Testament. This is Old Testament, man. God's changed now. He's a God of love. He's so gracious and kind and friendly. He's gentle. He is. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, let's look at this. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9. He's writing about the Israelites and what happened, what I've just read. He says this, we should not put Christ to the test, guys. He's writing to the church in Corinth. As some of them did, and they died from the snake bites. And don't grumble, as some of them did. and then were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. So it's a big issue to the Lord, how we carry our hearts, how we posture our lives. Are we grumblers? Are we complainers, man? Or have we postured our hearts? Have we gotten control over our hearts, control over our tongues? That we catch, are we taking thoughts captive as they set themselves up against the knowledge of Jesus? Because if we make the knowledge of Jesus central, and we understand that we're just passing through, we're not even citizens yet, and we understand and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfect, we're not going to be grumblers. It means we've shifted something. And all right. Because the position of your heart and what comes out of your mouth magnifies something. And people that complain all the time magnify what they don't have and the troubles going on around them. But people that position their hearts in thankfulness towards God magnify the goodness of God and all He has given to them. Amen. Yeah. And guys, I'm not perfect in this, and I'm preaching this is to me. This is a constant thing. We've got to constantly catch our hearts. And I've got to constantly catch, Lord, forgive me for that grumbling word. But we need to be repenting. We need to be going, God, I'm actually walking in sin. I just sinned, God. I sinned against you now. Forgive me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to posture my heart and not to be a grumbler. Hey? Amen. All right, let's quickly look at the opposite. Rejoice always. Philippians 4, verse 68. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Not, oh, geez, my life is terrible. I'm so worried and anxious, and my life sucks, God. And everything's going wrong. And he says, no, with thanksgiving. So as we're bringing our requests, we've got to do it. And the Lord knows why, because He can't respond to that. Okay, the Lord's so gracious. He's like a father. Sometimes he deals with us in our own weakness and with His grace and mercy. God is the kindest person I've ever met. He's so kind. And He deals with us in whatever. But the pattern is that we come to Him with thanksgiving. And then it says that when we're presenting requests before God, we're praying, we're asking Him, Lord, help me in this. In every situation, we bring our prayers with thanksgiving. It says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds from fear. Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. This kingdom is shaking. This world is shaking all around us. The economy is shaking. There's wars, rumors of wars. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Especially with Trump as president. You know, what's he going to do, you know? And China and Iran, you know, Lord, what is going on, man? There's earthquakes, tsunamis that are coming. But he says, but we as the church, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It's unshakable. We were singing about it this morning. Unshakable. God being unshakable. The hope we carry is unshakable. The truth. God will wrap up all of history in Jesus Christ as He hammers out His will on the anvil of His own sovereign intent. He will direct history towards His ultimate purpose and end in Jesus Christ and bring the church into eternity with Him. It's secure, it's definite, it's going to happen. We're headed to that day. So why do we get so messed up and mixed up with complaining about what's going on around us? Paul just gets beaten and shipwrecked and stoned and betrayed by false brothers and true real brothers like Demas betrayed him. The churches are undermining him. False pseudo-apostles come in and undermine Paul's authority. He just gets hard-pressed on every side. Not just one side, he can run this way. He's hard-pressed on every side. He's suffering. He gets shipwrecked on an island, bitten by a poisonous snake. And he's just, while serving Jesus, he's just getting battered and beaten. And he says, all right, let me just summarize all of this theologically for you. These light, momentary, temporary afflictions. Most of us would be like, Jesus, take me now. I can't take this, Lord. It's like, oh, these light, momentary, temporary afflictions. Why did he say that? It's because he says, storing up for me a weight in glory that is beyond all comparison. He says these light momentary afflictions are not worth comparing to the glory that awaits. And friends, as the church, as Christians, we got to get our eyes fixed on the glory, a taste of the glory, eh? Nacho libre. We've got to get our eyes fixed on what the Lord has called us to, that we're on our way to an eternity with Him. These light troubles and things that are going around us are not worth comparing to what's coming at us, what we're going to live in. We need to posture our hearts rightly here because we're living for that day. We've lost our lives here, but we're living for Him and for that day and for His glory. And the way we give Him glory is stop grumbling. Stop complaining. You may have feel like you're justified. Man, we're all justified. My children are like that. Oh, Dad, but I have a right to be. You know, I'm going, I know you have a right. But Jesus had a right as well. He laid down His right. And He made Himself nothing. Took on the nature of a servant. And He just obeyed the Lord. Jesus did not stumble once. And He's our example. So friends, we. All right, let me wrap this up. All right, I'll end with this. In Colossians 1, verse 21 to 23, this is the devil's strategy. So once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you. What time do you guys end, eh? Half past 11. Half past 11. Oh, that's awesome. Yeah, that's. Half past 12. What was that? I'll end with this. Reconciled you. Yeah. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His. I mean, what on earth? That is, we have so much to be thankful for. He's reconciled us. He's rescued us. He's going to present us to His sight without blemish and free from accusation because the law that was against you has been nailed to the cross. He says, all of this is true. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. So He's saying that He will present you. He's reconciled you and He will present you holy in His sight without blemish, free from accusation, only if you continue in your faith and you not move from the hope held out. So let me say this. It's an amazing scripture, man. We were alienated from God, hostile towards enemies of God. And He came in, He found us, He rescued us, He's reconciled us. His amazing grace hasn't just freed us, but it empowers us to stay free. His grace works in us, empowers us to say no to sin, no to grumbling, no to complaining, and to live upright, godly lives. It's His grace that empowers us. I want to pray for us at the end for the grace of God to empower us for this. But then, so I want to say that the devil's primary goal is not to get you to sin. You might be going, ooh, Eugene's going, all right, I might have to correct some of this doctrine. Yeah, this is. The devil's primary goal is not to get you to sin. His primary goal is to move you from the hope held out in the gospel. He wants to shift you from faith in Jesus because then it's impossible to please Him. And He'll use sin to do that. As we sin and we have unrepentant sin and we start to drift away and we fade and our hearts get hard, but then we are moving and we start to move from the hope. That's His goal, is to actually get you to give up on your faith. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy your faith. That's what the devil wants to do. And And that's His goal. He wants you to become cynical and frustrated, fall into self-pity and complaining and to just, you know, He'll use us in failures and He'll use circumstances. But in the end, He wants to destroy your relationship with God. He wants you to fix your eyes on the problems and on everything. And we shift our eyes from the awesome beauty of what Jesus has won and done for us. And, I had an awesome little statement here that I wanted to end with. I just want to find it quickly. So let me say this. Can the muses come up quickly while I'm reading this, and then we're going to end. When we constantly complain, we shift our eyes from the goodness of God and focus on the accomplishments of the devil. We bow down and worship the devil by declaring that the troubles of this world outweigh the immensity of the infinite goodness of our God and what He has given to us. Let me read that again. When we constantly complain and grumble, we shift our eyes from the goodness of God and we focus on the accomplishments of the devil. We bow down and worship the devil by declaring that the troubles of this world outweigh the immensity of the infinite goodness of our God and what He has given to us and won for us. And that's why even when we worship, you know, the Lord says we enter his gates with thanksgiving. We enter his courts with praise. We don't enter his courts with grumbling and mumbling and moaning. He'll close his gates. Hey, aye, aye, aye. And he has. You know, I mean, the Lord's so gracious. But we enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts, going, Lord, you know what? My life sucks at the moment, but I know you're good. I know you're great, Lord. I know you've got my life. You've paid your price. If the word says, if you did not withhold your only son from me, how much more will you not give me all things? And we actually begin to build our house on the rock of Jesus. When we are constantly complaining and focus on our troubles, we're actually building our house on the sand. We're just going to get smacked and clapped left, right, and center. We're never going to walk in the purposes of God over our lives. But as we posturize, and there's intention in this to be thankful towards the Lord in thankfulness, we shift and we build on the rock of Jesus. And we fix our eyes and our life gets established. And we can walk in what the Lord has for us. Amen.